like to acknowledge the artwork of our beautiful banner up here by Sister Janice Kinsley. And you'll notice it has a slice of orange on it. I don't know if you noticed that or not. And we want you to remember this text now. It says, whenever you're eating an orange or drinking some orange juice, think of this text. I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And you heard it here at the Orlando Convention. So, and I know what Wade over here, he's from California, sun-kissed oranges. But whether it's a Florida orange or California orange, let it stir up your good mind, your pure mind. Just another word. I think we're probably interested to know. You haven't seen Brother Ray and Sophie Rawson. They had to leave about 1:30 this morning. He had so much pain, and so they had to return home. So please remember them in your prayers. And now we have the privilege of hearing again from our brother Wade Austin. And he has chosen a very important subject again for us, from glory to glory. Brother Wade.
Thank you, Brother Edmund. And yes, I was sitting down there noticing that poster, and I noticed the oranges, and it was quite a work of art. And I was enjoying the text also, because I was mindful of not that particular text, but it's very, very similar in Peter, in the first chapter, and the 12th verse, where he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." And I've always enjoyed that particular scripture because it reminds me that when I speak from up here, I'm not really telling you anything new, anything that you don't already know, but I do hope that by the Lord's grace we can stir up your minds and we can help to encourage you in this narrow way that we are all in. We sang the words of the hymn, Face to Face, and you're probably all aware that the sentiments of that hymn really come from 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and the 12th verse. It says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest is love." So anyway, the scripture speaks of a time when we will see the Lord face to face. And I think most of us interpret that time as when we have made our calling and election sure, we go beyond the veil, we will physically see the Lord face to face. And yet there's another scripture in Paul's epistles to the Corinthians. It's in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and the 18th verse. And I'm going to draw your attention to that right now. And Paul there says, "But we all with open face," and we're going to learn that that means unveiled face, "behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord." In other words, we see His face in that sense. We see His glory. And we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so we're going to talk a little bit today about what does that text mean, from glory to glory. This change that takes place by us beholding the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces. And to do that, we're going to really examine the context here of this 3rd chapter of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to start with a question to you. How did the Israelites know that what Moses spoke to them was from God? And if you think back when he came down from the mount to speak to them, how did they know? His face shone, didn't it? The glory of His face shone. And the interesting thing was that scared them. They were afraid to look on His face. or at least that's an intimation that we've gotten in the past, and he put a veil upon his face. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. That account for your notes was written in Exodus chapter 34, verses 29-35. He came down upon the mount. He reflected the glory of the Lord. Now, we can ask the same question of ourselves. How does anyone know that we are God's people? That we commune with God? You may say, generally, they may not see us as any different than anybody else out there. But they should. They should see the reflection of God's glory in us. We should reflect His glory. Though our faces may be veiled from them, or there may be a veil over their heart that they cannot see God's glory. But we should radiate the glory of God. With unveiled faces, we behold the glory of God, and we should reflect that glory. And I believe that's the interpretation that needs to be given, actually the translation, if you will, that needs to be given to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Now, we're going to back up a little bit to the beginning part of the verses. Do people, the beginning verses of this chapter, I should say. Do people know we are God's people because we commend ourselves? Because we say that we are children of God? Paul asked that same question in verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Do we have to get a letter of recommendation? Do I have to give my credentials to you to know that I am a minister of God? What is our commendation? He says, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. The works that you do causes us to radiate also, and it causes us to rejoice in the Lord. The Amplified Version of verse 2 reads, he says, no, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, our credentials, written in your hearts to be perceived, recognized, known and read by everybody. You show and make obvious that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Do we merit this commendation, if we have had influence in the lives of our brethren? Do we merit this commendation because of any ability of our own? No. Paul goes on to explain in verses 4 through 6 of this chapter concerning himself. He tells us our sufficiency is of God. He says, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So he says, we don't have this ability by ourselves. It was given to us from God. And of course, this was an important message to the Corinthian church. This was one of the problems that they had. They were looking at men and what they were doing. And in fact, they looked at more at how they said what they said than what they said. If you were a good orator, they looked up to you. And it almost didn't matter what you said, as long as you said it well. And Paul wasn't fitting into that same category. He was being compared to Apollos and these others that were orators. And in that sense, he wasn't matching up. But in what he had to say, it was irrefutable. So he was getting them to focus in upon giving glory to God and not to men. We're not going to get into the ministration of the new covenant. I think Paul really answers that pretty much in chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, when he says, "All things of God are of God, who hath reconciled himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself." And so he's given to us this ministry to preach that gospel, that this is a day of salvation, that you have the opportunity to come into Christ, and that also to preach this gospel, that there will be a kingdom age which he will reconcile the world to himself. And he's given to us this ministry, if you will, of the new covenant. He's not saying that the new covenant is in effect right now. He's saying he's given to us the ministry to preach that good news, however. So now that brings us down to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. And this gets into the context of the picture that Paul was using, this metaphor that Paul was using to get this point across of "with unveiled faces we behold the glory of the Lord." And so he goes back to that event when Moses came down up off the mount to speak or minister the law covenant to Israel. He says, "But if the ministration of death," in other words, this giving of this law covenant that they couldn't keep, that could only bring death, "written and engraven on stones," the law covenant was on tablets of stone, "was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance." So you see what he's saying? He came down, he's given this law covenant. Paul tells us elsewhere in Romans, the law was not a bad thing, but they couldn't keep it. It could only result in death. But it was glorious, and an evidence of that glory was the fact that his face shone, and it shone so much that they couldn't even gaze upon his face. They were afraid to look upon his face. If that ministration of the law covenant was glorious, and yet it was to be done away with, and we're going to talk about that in more detail in a moment, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? In other words, this ministration of the new covenant. Yesterday in Hebrews, we were talking about the superiority of Christ over, which is talking about this covenant of sacrifice. It's not talking about the new covenant, of course, but it will bring in that new covenant age, the millennial age. And that ministration will last forever. So he's talking here, isn't that much more glorious? How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And it's also true of us today. This is not a temporary arrangement that we have. This is eternal. And he goes on to say, "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory," once again, this ministration of the law covenant, "much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth." You compare the two, he said, there's no comparison. The ministration of the Spirit is so far superior. The ministration of the law covenant has no glory by comparison. "For if that which is done away," the law covenant, "was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." And then he gets into this next part here. But before we get into those verses, let's go back to verse 7, "which glory was to be done away." Now, we've already alluded to the fact that the law covenant was to be done away, but how was that pictured in Moses' face? What happened to the glory of his face as he spoke to them? Did it not fade away? And what happened was, he put a veil over his face. In reality, we're going to see, not so that they could be unafraid of seeing his glorious face, but so that they could not see that glory was fading away. They would always continue to believe that it was still glowing. And then he would go back into the mountain and speak with God again. He would remove the veil, and then his face would become radiant again from speaking with God. And then come back down and speak to them again, and then he would cover his face so that they could not behold the fading glory. Now that's brought to our attention in these next verses. Seeing then, once again in verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. King James is a poor translation. I don't have another one handy here, but what he's saying is, he put a veil on his face so that they could not see that glory of his face fading away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the old covenant, which veil is done away in Christ. And Paul kind of makes a switch here in his logic. He switches from the veil over Moses' face to the veil over their minds. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, this is verse 15, the veil is up on their heart. So now he's taking this veil picture away from being a veil over Moses' face to talking about a veil upon the heart of the Israelites. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, when Israel shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And then he says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we're not like Israel, in verse 18 he says, but we all with open face, not like Israel that had a veil over their hearts, not like Moses that put a veil over his face. We all with open face behold the glory of the Lord, beholding as in a glass, it says, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The New English Bible reads more like this. So let's go over these verses one more time, if you will. With such a hope, beginning with verse 12, with such a hope as this, we speak out boldly. It is not for us to do as Moses did. He put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing on that fading splendor until it was gone. But in any case, their minds had been made insensitive, for that same veil is there even today, when the lesson is read from the Old Covenant. And it is never lifted, because only in Christ is the Old Covenant abrogated. But to this very day, every time the Law of Moses is read, a veil lies over the minds of the hearers. However, as Scripture says of Moses, whenever he turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord of whom this passage speaks is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And because for us there is no veil over the face, we all reflect, as in a mirror, the splendor of the Lord, and thus we are transfigured into the likeness, or His likeness, from splendor to splendor. Such is the influence of the Lord, who is Spirit. So 2 Corinthians 3:18, what's the explanation? What does it mean? We all with open face, once again, means we all with unveiled face. Beholding as in a glass, this only translated here. I think, in fact, this is the only occurrence of this word that is translated, beholding as in a glass. It's translated various ways. Beholding as in a mirror. Viewing as in a mirror. Reflecting. Receiving and reflecting. We mirror the glory. We reflect like mirrors the glory. Basically, there are two thoughts in these translations. They're not the same thought. One thought says we behold as in a mirror. We are looking into a mirror. We're gazing into a mirror. The other thought is we are the mirror. We reflect as mirrors the glory of the Lord. The first one, beholding or looking into a mirror, is consistent with how this word is used in Greek writing most of the time. But it is the second thought that I believe is correct in what Paul is getting at here, that we receive and reflect as mirrors. We are the mirror. And why do I say that? I think the strongest evidence is from the context itself here. The internal evidence of the Scriptures. Paul speaks of we, first of all, not simply himself as compared to Moses. We don't put a veil over our faces, he says, like Moses did. But we behold with unveiled faces God's glory. And like Moses, we receive and reflect that glory. Our faces become radiant. And that's his message in verse 18. That is, our commission is to reflect the glory of the Lord. And what does that do for us? It changes us into the same image. It's this change process, this transformation. How does it happen? It happens by beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, again, we can go back just momentarily. I'll draw your mind back to what I said in the beginning. We have 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12 says, now we behold in a glass darkly. And to a large extent, that's true. But on the other side of the coin is we do see the glory of the Lord unlike any other of mankind. We have that privilege as His children to see His glory. The truth has been revealed to us through His Word. We see Him face to face through His Word. And it is through that process that we are to be changed into the same image from the glory that we behold in His Word to becoming that glory ourselves by reflecting that glory in our lives. So it's more than simply beholding Jesus in, say, the mirror of the gospel. Because as we've mentioned, the context suggests that we do more than merely behold or gaze into it. Moses did not merely behold the glory. He reflected the glory. And he had to put a veil over his face. And so Paul stresses once again that we are not to be like Moses and put a veil over our face so that people cannot see that glory, but we are to reflect the glory that we behold. Because the glory that we have is not a fading splendor. It is one that endures forever. The Phillips translation of 3:18 reads, but all of us who are Christians have no veils on our faces, but reflect like mirrors the glory of the Lord. We are transfigured in ever-increasing splendor into His own image, and the transformation comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the lesson I gained from this is, we commune with the Lord and shine forth the glory that we perceive. Furthermore, this shining forth helps us to be transformed into the same image that we behold. From glory to glory, then, means from the glory we behold to becoming that glory. We partake of the glory of the Lord and reflect that glory by the Spirit of the Lord, by His grace. This last phrase, by the Spirit of the Lord, carries with it an additional important message. And the message is that it is only by God's grace and direction that we are changed into the image of Christ. Also, it's important to remember the words of verse 17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What does that mean for us? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What is liberty in Christ? What does it mean to be free in Christ? Well, for one thing, I'm sure that we're all aware that it is a release from bondage to sin and death. You're no longer in bondage to sin and death. You've been set free. You have freedom in Christ. We are alive in Christ, and the new creature does not sin. I think that's a primary lesson. Paul had a Jewish audience in mind, and even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, oftentimes, as in this chapter, he addressed Jewish concerns. His message included the thought that they were not in bondage to the law anymore. They were set free from that. They were free in Christ. There's another aspect of liberty that's applicable to all of us, both to Jew and Gentile, which Paul referred to in Romans, the 8th chapter. Now, Romans, it's hard to jump anywhere into Romans without knowing the total context, but Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, chapter 7 in particular deals with being in bondage. Chapter 8 talks of this condition of being set free, being free in Christ. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You're free from that bondage to the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Don't enslave yourselves again to it. We can do that. Each one of us can enslave ourselves to the flesh. It's the same message using another metaphor that Brother Larry was giving to us yesterday when we're talking about this warfare. This is a metaphor of slaves as opposed to soldiers. And it says you can be a slave to righteousness, or you can be a slave to sin. And if you sow to the flesh and are a slave to that, then as we learned yesterday, that reaps death. But if you are a slave to righteousness and sow to the Spirit, then that reaps life. In Romans 8, we're going to skip kind of quickly through some of these arguments here. But again, if we look at verses 5 and 6 of Romans 8, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now that was an interesting kind of revelation to me as I pondered that and thought upon that phrase. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's the answer to the question, what does it mean to be free in Christ? What is liberty in Christ? It is life and peace. It does not mean that we're not subject to no law. Living in a free society, we know that we're subject to laws, so that harmony exists. We are alive, we live in peace and harmony, and in this context, according to the law of God. To be led of the Spirit is to be directed to uphold and to live by God's law of righteousness, which is summed up, of course, by the law of love. I'm going to try to go back and recreate this. I'm not sure it was clear, but I like the way Brother Larry used the links to express the thought. What we have here is, what does it mean to be free in Christ or have this liberty in Christ. Again, if we go back to 5, verses 5 and 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So, to be in Christ is to have a spiritual mind. That's that kind of a link. So to be free, to be in Christ is free from the law of sin and death. You have that liberty. What does that liberty really mean? It means that you have a spiritual mind, which means, according to verse 6 here, you have life and peace. I think life and peace is an evidence of freedom in Christ. We're not in bondage to sin and death. And a peace of mind is an evidence that we are living in Christ, that we have this freedom. And if we don't have peace of mind, that's a clue to ourselves that all is not well in this warfare that we are waging. If we don't have peace in our mind, then we are at war. And we are not living in the freedom that we ought to be living in. In verse 21 of Romans 8, Paul writes, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Here we have this liberty again. And it's not just speaking of a future liberty. It's speaking of a glorious liberty that we're privileged to enjoy today. Oftentimes I think we lose sight of that. And I hadn't planned on including this, but verse 11 in Romans 8 is a critical verse in that regard. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." He's saying that you are alive now. He has quickened you now. You have this liberty from death now. Live in this spirit of liberty, this freedom that's been given to you now. You have been made alive. And of course, he addressed that same thing back in Romans, the 6th chapter, when he says, if we've been buried by baptism into his death, we've been raised to walk in newness of life. So that shouldn't be a new concept to us. But sometimes I think we think more about dying with Christ than we do about living with Him. And that, of course, is the whole concept of reflecting the glory of the Lord, is living by those principles so that God's glory reflects off of us and the world would behold that. And it's critical for us, isn't it? If we understand the meaning of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 3:18 here, because he says we are changed into the same glory by that process, from glory to glory. We're being changed to that glory. We don't now have it. We can see much of the glory. We're to reflect everything that we see. The reflection of this glory is not merely revealing of our knowledge of it, but it is living it, even as we are led by the Spirit. This, in sum, are the thoughts that are embodied then in 2 Corinthians 3:17 through 18. Now, how are these connected back to that 1 Corinthians 13:12 then? "Behold, now I see in a glass darkly." It's fuzzy. It's like a mirror that's back in those days that they didn't have glass mirrors like we had, but they had polished brass or something, and you look in and it was kind of a blurred image, wasn't it? Now I look into a glass or a mirror, darkly, dimly, not clearly. I'm not sure how much time I have, Brother Ed. Is it 12:45 or 1 o'clock? Well, this is off. This is an hour late anyway. It's 11:45. So my time's about up, I gather. Okay. Well, let me try to wrap this up then. The context of 1 Corinthians 13 is a different context. And I think Paul there is talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And to me, what he's saying is, in the early church, they were given special gifts to preach this gospel, and they were going to be done away with. Once they had accomplished their purpose, those special gifts would be done away. They no longer needed a miraculous ability to speak in tongues. They no longer needed a miraculous ability to interpret. Now, we have gifted people today. We have people that are gifted in that they can speak many languages. But it's not the same as a miraculous ability that God gave for the promulgation of the gospel in that early day. I think that Paul is saying, one interpretation that I have anyway for verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 13 is that when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. He's saying when the church has the full word of God, he was looking forward to a time when those temporal gifts, those temporary gifts for the promulgation of the gospel would no longer be necessary. When that is come, then that which is in part would be done away. We wouldn't see as in a glass darkly. We would have the whole picture of the truth. And then we need to reflect that and are changed into the glory of God as a result of our understanding of the plan of the ages. That's one interpretation. There can be a lot of dialogue and discussion on that. And so I just offer it for your consideration. That's how, though, I would reconcile the seeming disparity between 1 Corinthians 13:12 and 2 Corinthians 3:18 that says, with unveiled faces we behold the glory of the Lord. Obviously, the key message is let us stay close to the Word of God. Let us see His glory in that Word daily. And as we perceive it, let us reflect it in our daily lives, because it is only through that process that we are changed into the same glory from glory to glory. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Wade. We certainly appreciate those very important thoughts on glory to glory. We'll ask Brother Wade Austin to ask a blessing upon the temporal food that we will be eating at this noontime.
Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy blessed and holy name. Dear Father, we're so thankful for the revelation of Thy glory in Thy word of truth and through Thy Holy Spirit. We're thankful that Thou hast called us out of darkness, that we can perceive Thy wondrous plans and purposes of Thy love on our behalf and indeed on behalf of the whole world of mankind. We would pray that as we daily look into Thy word, that we would reflect that glory out so that all who would have the ability to see would behold Thy glory. May we daily be a witness to Thy honor and to Thy glory. Bless this food now of which we're about to partake. May we gain temporal strength from it to serve Thee acceptably. Bless our conversation one with another as we encourage one another. And we wait before Thee, giving Thee praise and thanks, earnestly praying for Thy kingdom to come. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.